You have your Bibles with you today, and I hope you do. You know, you don't come to church without your Bible. They go hand in hand. John 12, verses 12 through 19. Kate. How old are you? 10. Well, I remember when I was your age and we walked down the aisles holding those palm branches. That was about 60 years ago. When you're my age, you'll be thinking about it too. We've all done it. It's a part of the Easter celebration. The next day, the great crowd that had come to the festival heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel." Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, as it is written, "Do not be afraid, daughter of Zion. Look, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's coat." His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written of him and had been done to him. So the crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to testify. It was also because they heard that he had performed this sign that the crowd went to meet him. The Pharisees then said to one another, "You see, you can do nothing. Look, the world has gone after him." May God bless the reading of his word. Some years ago, I took a group from Edenton when I was pastoring there, and we went to the Grand Ole Opry in Nashville. I told them I'd take them up there if they'd behave. And so we loaded up the bus, about 25 of us, and we went to Nashville, and we went to the Grand Ole Opry, and then we went over to the Country Music Hall of Fame. We got to stand right there where they filmed Hee Haw. They still had those cornfield county things, and it was a lot of fun. And then we got a side trip. We got to go to this studio that Chet Atkins owned, and it's where a lot of country western musical artists had recorded their hit songs. Charlie Pride, Dolly Parton, and Porter Wagoner, and Floyd Kramer. The Floyd Kramer piano was in there that he played Last Day on, and Elvis Presley. Elvis wanted to buy that piano, and Chet Atkins said he didn't have enough money to buy it. But what was so interesting about it was the stories behind the stories. And the tour guide told us the story of when Hank Williams had been in somewhere in Alabama where he was from, and he had performed that night, and Hank had a habit of getting overserved after he performed. And he was laying in the back seat of the car, and they were driving back to Montgomery. And the driver of the car, at some point about 20 miles out, saw the blinking light on the airport tower at Denley Field Airport. And she said, "Wake up, Mr. Williams. I can see the light blinking at the airport." And he woke up and looked out the window, and from there to Montgomery, he wrote, "I saw the light." Isn't that amazing? And you may not be aware, but in 1980, Willie Nelson, country western singer, was asked to write a song to accompany the movie Honeysuckle Rose. I never saw the movie. I didn't even know it was out there, to tell you the truth, but the theme was very interesting. It was what it was like to be a country western singer on the road, you know, out every night performing, going from city to city. And so Willie Nelson wrote the song, the theme song for Honeysuckle Road, and the name of the song was "On the Road Again." Pretty popular song. Maybe we should have sung it this morning as a part of the presentation. "On the Road Again." It was all, you know, and if you've watched any movies or you listen, you'll hear it being played, or you'll see it in movies or on TV series. But the theme of being on the road is about keeping the band together, keeping the players together, everything you have to do to organize and prepare while you're on the road. Very difficult. Well, Christians were first called followers of the way. And if you read your Bible closely, you'll find that Jesus was on the road all the time. He was moving from one place to another, going from city to city. He hardly had time to have any roots because he was preaching everywhere he went. The followers of the way were first called that in Antioch. And later it was changed to Christians, people on the way. You know, the first recording of Christian life outside of the New Testament was in the book Pilgrim's Progress. Many of you have read that, a story of a Christian who goes through all the things on the way that one should, learning as a Christian as God develops them. I know many of you have read it. I've read it. Great book. Jesus was always on the way. And if you're in the Christian community, you're always moving. You're never static. You're always growing. You're developing. We need to understand that Jesus in this passage was on the way. He'd been up to Upper Galilee. He had taken his disciples there for a retreat. And there they talked about what was going to happen to him when they left there and he went to Jerusalem. And they didn't like it. They wouldn't believe it. And Peter said, no, that won't happen to you, Jesus. And what did Jesus say? Get thee behind me, Satan, for upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The disciples did not know if they wanted to go to Jerusalem with Jesus. But finally, he gives them the option because he says, my hour has come. It's time to go. So he gives them the option to go or not to go. And they said, we will go. So Jesus started that journey some 100 miles from Galilee to Jerusalem. And all the way down, he's preaching and he's healing and he's teaching and he's working with people. And so he gets to the village of Bethany about 3 miles outside the temple gates of Jerusalem. And when he got there, he went to the home of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And of course, you know, Lazarus had died. And of course, Jesus raises him from the dead and brings him out of the tomb. And we're not going to go there today, but we'll go there one day. And he did that because he loved Lazarus. Mary and Martha were celebrating this miracle. And the crowds came out of Jerusalem, and there were probably 400 to 500 extra people now in the city of Jerusalem because of the Passover. It was like having the Olympics or the Super Bowl in your hometown. And so they came out to see Jesus, and the scribes and the Pharisees, these rulers, were upset. They stayed upset. So Jesus had to leave the home of Mary and Martha because there just simply wasn't any privacy there for him. So they went to a little village called Ephraim, and they stayed there for a few days. And when things settled down, 6 days before the Passover, they came back to Bethany. Now, moving around is important so you can see what God is trying to say to us this morning in this particular passage of Scripture. They came back to the little town of Bethany, and there they had a feast, a great feast. And it was then that Mary anointed Jesus' head, and Judas complains about it because he said, we're throwing away good money. Jesus talks about that a little while, and then the next morning was Sunday, and we call that Palm Sunday. Now, let me give you a little geography lesson here. There is sort of a hogback mountain that runs from the city of Bethany. It's called the Mount of Olives. And on the other side of that, the western side, is what we've come to know as the Garden of Gethsemane. It goes down into the city of Jerusalem to the east side of the city. And at the very base of the wall is the brook Kidron. Now, when the rainy season comes and the water backs up, it's a brook. The rest of the time, it's just an open trash dump. It's just a dump, trash pile. Then there's the golden gates that are sealed up now. The golden gates that Jesus went through as he made his procession into the city. And so when Jesus decided to go into the city, he got on a donkey. They found it for him. And understand, even my grandson told me this week that Jesus didn't get on a white horse, Big Daddy. He got on a donkey and rode into Jerusalem on that donkey. He didn't go in on a Rolls Royce. He went in on a Volkswagen. And he started down the Mount of Olives, past the Garden of Gethsemane, crossed over into the city, and people came and said, at last, here is the one who will deliver us from the oppression of the Roman rule. Now, Jesus would have made a marvelous political candidate. I mean, he could feed the masses. He fed 5,000. He could heal people. He'd been healing all over the place. He could raise people from the dead. It was a no-brainer. He would win. This was the one who was going to overthrow the Roman Empire. This was the one who was going to relieve us from the oppression of Roman rule. He went through the city, and they thought he was going to be one kind of Messiah, but Jesus would not bow to that kind of pressure. Remember, Jesus was not automaton. Jesus made decisions all the way, and at the end of the day, he went back to Bethany, and the next morning he was up early. Monday morning, he had already been to the temple early. He saw the temple corruption, and he cleansed the temple. He just threw the money changers out. Then on Tuesday, he was going out teaching to the people, and he passes a fig tree, and he curses that fig tree. Now, the disciples were distressed about that. Why did you do that? And he says, a fig tree is here to produce figs. It's not producing. All it's doing is using nurture. All it's doing is using moisture and fertilizer and taking up space. It needs to get out of the way so that other trees can produce, and which is a word to the church, which is a word to us as Christians, what our responsibility is, what we're supposed to be doing. On Wednesday, the scribes and Pharisees come, and they start arguing with him. You know, they want to catch him. They want to pin him down. Maybe he would violate the law so they could get rid of him. The crowds that were there on Sunday when they were hollering and waving palm branches, Hosanna, Hosanna, began to dwindle, but the controversy continued. The crowds on Monday were less. The crowds on Tuesday were less. And finally, we come down to Thursday. It's just Jesus and the disciples. So we think they went to the home of John Mark, who was very prosperous. They found an upper room, and they celebrated the Passover. But even at that point, one betrays him. So he's down to 11 disciples, and now they could feel the tension that was in the air. So Jesus leaves the upper room with the disciples, and if you read on, it says that they left and went out of the city. This is important now. They left and they went out of the city and they crossed the brook Kidron. Now, let me tell you about that. The brook Kidron has spiritual implication. But the truth is, it's just a garbage dump. When Jeremiah went into the temple and cleansed out all the pagan idols, they threw them into the valley of Kidron. But during the rainy season, when it backs up, it becomes a brook. It's also where Absalom, the son of David, who rebelled against David, it's where they threw his body and buried him. And if you go to Jerusalem today and you see the brook Kidron, you will also see the headstone of Absalom, his grave. But the brook Kidron is a garbage dump. But also in the temple where the sacrifices are done, there at the rock where the blood of the sacrifices run, it runs through a hole in the rock and out of the temple, and it drains of that blood sacrifice, it drains into the brook Kidron. Jesus crossed the brook Kidron. Your Bible may say valley, but it's where the people of Israel believe that the forces of evil will gather before they come against Israel. So Jesus crossed the brook Kidron. And now you see him praying and praying. But remember, he's now in the Garden of Gethsemane with 11 disciples. And these 11 have to make a decision. We are either going to go with him or we're not. And one by one, the Bible says, they crossed the brook Kidron with Jesus. Now, we live in a spectator culture. Do you know that? Being a spectator is not quite the same as playing the game. There's a difference between singing in the choir and listening to the choir. There's a difference between playing an instrument and watching somebody play one. I remember one time I talked to this guy and I asked him what his favorite sport was. He said, football. And I said, well, what team do you play for? He said, oh, I don't play. I just watch. I got season tickets. I go to every game. And I said, well, that may be your favorite spectator sport, but I want to know what you participate in. And that was another conversation. But we're a nation of spectators. We get the biggest TV we can. We got some people got TVs bigger than the walls in their house. And they can watch their NBA teams and their baseball teams. And, oh, we've been all into March Madness this week. We watch our favorite team get beat. We're all depressed. We're down in the dumps. If they win, we're upbeat. We're happy as a lark. We always want our favorite team to win in the church because the offerings are usually up a little better. It's a part of our American culture. We think that if we look at it, we've done it. Did you hear me? If we look at it, we've done it. But the Christian faith is not a spectator sport. We think we're consumers and we consume faith, so we stand back and watch others do it. Getting close to home here now. We watch others do it, so we think we can just sit back and watch them do it. We go to a stadium, we watch others play the game. But there comes a time when you have to draw the line in the sand and you have to step over and decide, am I going to be a spectator or am I going to be a participant? Have you noticed how people like to play with their iPhones? Y'all playing with them up there? Y'all don't think I see that, do you? Everybody under 60 is down here, and everybody, well, what I'm trying to say is most everybody in the balcony is younger. They're marvelous. I mean, you can do most anything with them. My son-in-law's got a grill out in his backyard. He programmed that thing on his iPhone, set the temperature, and it comes on and goes off. Crazy. We used to say that going to church or listening to a preacher was like buying a phonograph record. You take what's on one side to get what's on the other. But not today. You don't have to listen to anything you don't want to listen to. You can go to Spotify, a podcast, and you can just design your own music. You listen to what you want to. We try to do that in our lives. We're just going to add or cut the life you want so there's nothing there to disturb us. If you're skillful with it, you can do some of that. But the Christian faith is not that way. We're surrounded by people who've been trained to be consumers and spectators. And we're trained by people who want designer religion and designer church. And it's all around us. And if you don't have what I like, we'll just go to another church. It's not about the faith. A spectator culture. A designer culture is not Christian culture. The call of the Christian faith is to step over the brook Kidron. You see, these disciples, I doubt if they even realized it. Maybe they did. But symbolically, all the trash in the temple, the pagan gods were in that brook, and they stepped over it. They walked right over it. They may not have realized it when they were crossing over, but they crossed over all the blood that came from the sacrifices. They were there. They followed Jesus. See, there comes a time in all of our lives when we move from being a spectator, when we move from being a designer to being a participant. It may be when you get the word that your wife is dying of cancer. You'll participate then. It may be when you find out that you didn't get that promotion. It may be when you find out you got the pink slip. It may be when you find out your daddy's died tragically. I don't know what it is for you. But I remember when I went to seminary, I knew why I was going to seminary, but I didn't know exactly where I was going from seminary. I was just trying to find my way. And one door opened and another door opened, and all of a sudden, I found myself pastoring a little small rural church in Pittsburgh, North Carolina, right outside of Chapel Hill. I remember that first Sunday, I thought, I hope you know what you just got into. I'd never baptized anybody. I'd never served communion. I'd never preached a funeral, done a wedding, and did a few sermons, and I'm not sure they were that good. But I kind of thought to myself, you got to make a decision here today. Either you're in or you're out. Either you believe this or you don't. Either you believe the Lord's called you or he hadn't. But you got to make a decision. I mean, I made that decision ahead of time. But I just remember the fear and the awesome responsibility I felt in that little church back in 1981 in Pittsburgh, North Carolina. There comes a time when we have to step over the line and make that step. We're just spectators. We're just consumers. We want to put together a design of religion, but there comes a time when you got to cross over. Sarah's father was served two terms on the Sunday School Board of the Southern Baptist Convention, served two terms on the Foreign Mission Board. And I remember one year the Foreign Mission Board was sending their board members to the areas where they were assigned to, and he was assigned to South Africa. And so he would correspond with the missionaries. And they flew them over there, flew into Johannesburg. They went down to the Transkei, met with the missionaries, preached, taught, visited, listened, et cetera, et cetera. They got ready to leave Johannesburg. They were in the airport. They were saying their goodbyes and their thank yous. And when it was time for them to leave, I remember Sarah's father saying, I walked up to this entrance that led into where we would get on the plane. And he said, there was a sign that said, no spectators beyond this point. He said, the man took my ticket, took my passport, but once in that area, we were going to board that plane. There comes a time in our lives when there are no spectators, only participants. Only participants. You can't be a spectator all your life. You can't have it your way and design it the way you want it. Not even the disciples could do that. It goes down to Calvary and the crucifixion. The silence on Saturday, the resurrection on Sunday. You see, so many times we just want to go from today to next Sunday. We want to skip all the rest. Maybe we don't want to know about that. Maybe we don't want to go down to Via Dolorosa. We just want to get to the resurrection, don't we? But you got to cross the bridge Kidron to get to the resurrection. You have to participate. I hope you will. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for this day and for our time together, for your presence here, even now, and also your presence in our lives daily as we do our best to live for you. We look forward to Easter, to the resurrection, but we'll cross the brook Kidron before we get there. In Jesus' name, amen.